This afternoon, we'll ask you to find a place with us in the book of Daniel.
Chapter number 9, the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel is where we'll be tonight and preach to you for a few minutes this afternoon out of Daniel chapter number 9. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll turn to the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we've been given to be here tonight. Thank you for the church and thank you for the Word of God and what it means to us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us over these next few minutes. Lord, guide our thoughts. Give us clear direction. Lord, may we explain the Word of God with simplicity and with truth. May we rightly divide these passages of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Undoubtedly, the passage of Scripture that is before us contains one of the greatest, if not the single greatest prophetic truth in the entire Word of God. In fact, this prophecy of Daniel chapter number 9 is so great that Sir Isaac Newton once said about this passage of Scripture, he said, we can stake the truth of Christianity on this prophecy alone, made 5 centuries before Christ. This prophecy is so great that there's no way that I can give it all to you in one setting in one afternoon. For me to try to rush through this text would be to do it a disservice and not be fair to the text. Instead, what we'll do is we'll follow the natural division of chapter number 9. I think that when you read this passage, there is a natural division in the text. There are two great portions of text in chapter number 9. There is a great prayer, and then there is a great prophecy. And that's the way I want to look at it tonight. So if you're keeping notes and you want to give this a title, you could maybe call it the Daniel 70th week part 1. And we'll get to part 2 next Sunday or next Wednesday. But I want to talk to you about this great prayer tonight and show you 3 things from our text. Look, if you will, at verse number 1. The Bible says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. As with the past 2 chapters, Daniel begins chapter number 9 by giving us the date of the text. Now, the date of this passage is of utmost importance. Daniel tells us that this vision was given to him in the first year of the reign of King Darius the Mede. This would have put this passage of Scripture somewhere around B.C. 538. The reason that this date is so important and of uttermost importance is because this date sets up for us the rest of the text, and it explains to us what seems to be a period of confusion on the part of Daniel. The date and the confusion of Daniel will lead to a prayer, which in turn will lead to a prophecy of 70 weeks. Therefore, let me explain this date to you. God has revealed to Daniel now on 3 different occasions that there would be 4 worldwide dominant kingdoms, Gentile kingdoms, before the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You remember in chapter number 2, we were given that great vision of that metallic man. And Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 that he was the head of gold, and after him would come 3 kingdoms inferior to him. And finally, after 4 kingdoms come and went, there would be a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. That would be Christ. And he would set up a kingdom that would have no end. Then Daniel in chapter 7 saw 4 wild beasts. You remember that. And again, God added to this and showed Daniel even greater these 4 kingdoms. Last Wednesday night, we covered chapter number 8 and that vision of the ram and the he-goat. And for the first time, God told Daniel not only who would be the first kingdom, but who would be the second and the third kingdoms. He explained to him that Babylon would be followed by the Medes and the Persians, and they would be followed by Greece. and those kingdoms in succession would rule the world. Now, what Daniel is having a hard time with when we come to chapter number 9 is he understands from these three visions that he's been given that there will be four kingdoms, four Gentile kingdoms upon the earth before his people, the Jews, are restored to favor and that great kingdom is set up. He understands that. God has revealed that to him now three times. But he has also been reading and studying what he says are the books. And he's having a hard time making what God is showing him in the visions line up with what he's reading in the books. Now you say, what are these books? Well, it could have been many things. Daniel at this time would have had the five books of Moses. He would have had some of the minor prophets. But specifically, Daniel says, I'm having a hard time reconciling what God has showed me in these visions with what I'm reading in the book of Jeremiah. Now, what was it that he was having a hard time with? Well, Jeremiah told us and prophesied hundreds of years before this that God would allow his people to go into Babylonian captivity or Gentile captivity, and that captivity would last for 70 years. Jeremiah 25:11, Jeremiah said, in this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. How therefore can four Gentile kingdoms that God has promised come in these 70 years of captivity? That's what Daniel's struggling with. Jeremiah not only prophesied once, but prophesied three times that it would be 70 years of captivity. He said in Jeremiah 29:4-10, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be scattered, carried away captive. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to them, to your dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, and I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So understand this. Daniel has read the word of God. Jeremiah said there would be 70 years of captivity. Therefore, Daniel is confused by what he is reading and what God has told him. Now, can I pause long enough just to say something and then I'll move on? Can I pause long enough to say that it is interesting that Daniel is confused by what he is reading in the Word of God, but yet he still believes what he has read in the Word of God? You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I can believe that because I don't understand it. I'm going to say sometimes there are going to be things that you read right here in the pages of this Word of God, and you're not going to get it all, and you're not going to understand it all right away. But if God says it, that makes it true, and you might as well go ahead and believe it. Daniel did not understand everything he was reading, but he believed it. Being a student of prophecy who knew the captivity would last 70 years. If it would last 70 years, Daniel has been there the entire time. This captivity began in B.C. 606 when he personally was carried away into captivity into Babylon. That means that from the day Daniel was carried away until the first year of the reign of Darius, 68 years have come and gone. It has been 68 years since Daniel was moved into Babylon. Add to this the fact that if Daniel understood Jeremiah, he also understood Isaiah. And Isaiah said that when Cyrus the Persian gets on the throne, Cyrus will let His people go and restore the city. And the God Isaiah prophesied about hundreds of years ago just took the kingdom. Cyrus is on the throne. So that means Daniel knows Cyrus is about to let him go. The 70 years are almost over. But Brother Mike, Daniel thinks that the four kingdoms have to come and go in this 70 years. He believes that when the 70 years are over, his people will be restored to favor with God and this kingdom will be ushered in. And so how can three kingdoms, Babylon has fallen at this time, the Persians are on the throne, how can the Persians fall and two more kingdoms come and go in the space of 2 years? What Daniel is going to learn is that these 70 years of captivity are only a type of a period lasting seven times as long, a period of 70 weeks. Now, let's watch and see what Daniel does in verse number 3. So he's confused in verse 1 and 2. Verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As at this time to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. And to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we worshipped the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws which He set before us by His servant the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed Thy laws, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. And He hath confirmed His word, which He spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing us unto a great evil. For under the whole heaven have not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth." If there's ever been a man of prayer in the Bible, it is this man, Daniel. In fact, the thing that we know Daniel being the most famous for is the fact that Daniel was thrown into a lion's den because he refused to stop his prayer life. Notice the way Daniel begins praying in this chapter. When Daniel does not understand what he has been told, he goes to God in prayer, and this prayer is a model prayer of confession and supplication and intercession. Daniel is pouring his heart out to God for himself and for his people. Notice that as Daniel prays, he begins to claim the scriptures. Daniel says on more than one occasion, "What has happened to us is exactly what Moses said would happen to us." God had told the man of God Moses, and Moses had told the people long ago when they went into the Canaan land, when they're going into the Canaan land, that if they rebelled against God, God would do the very thing that He did to Jerusalem. He would destroy them. He would send enemies against them. He would put them into captivity. And Daniel knows this. God told them this would happen. And Daniel is not denying what they've done. He is claiming the scriptures. Moses told us that this is what would happen. Daniel is accepting all of this on behalf of his people. Daniel is praying now and praying God's word. Can I pause long enough to say that one of the greatest things that could help your prayer life and my prayer life is for us to hide the Word of God inside of our hearts. The more of this that you have inside of here, the better you're going to do talking to Him up there. And Daniel is praying God's Word. Now, it is interesting that this prayer is made in the same year, the first year of the reign of Darius. This prayer is made the same year that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. In fact, I don't know that this is true, but there are some Bible commentators that even speculate that it is this prayer that Daniel was praying when the spies were standing outside of his house waiting to see if he would pray. And God gave him this great prophecy and this great revelation. And it was this great prophecy that gave Daniel the strength to have faith when they threw him into the lion's den. But whether that's true or not, we don't know. But we know that Daniel prayed. In fact, Daniel tells us when he prayed. He said that it was at the time of the evening oblation. This would have been 3 p.m. The evening oblation, it was the time that that high priest would offer that sin offering upon the altar of the evening. And I believe Daniel, no doubt as a young man, many, many evenings, saw that smoke rise off that altar coming up from the tabernacle area. And he saw that smoke go up and that sin offering as it was burned. And Daniel had remembered that from his youth. And Daniel, from his youth, remembered that they taught them the time of the evening oblation was a time of confession and it was a time of prayer, 3 p.m. every day. And so Daniel now, 68 years later, is praying at the time of the evening oblation, the time the sin offering was offered on the sacrifice. And what is Daniel doing? He is confessing the sins of his people. It's interesting that there is no oblation at this time. There's no sacrifice burning in Jerusalem. The tabernacle has been destroyed. The city has been destroyed. In fact, there's not even a Jerusalem for him to face. There's no evening oblation. He has been in captivity for 68 years. There hasn't been an evening oblation in 68 years. But he's still doing what he always knows to do is right, even though it's not even there. I wonder how many of us would be strong enough Christians that even though there was no temple, there was nobody to stand over your shoulder and say, this is what you're supposed to do, and don't forget, I wonder how many of us would be strong enough to keep serving God in a situation like Daniel was in. But Daniel's praying, he's claiming the word of God. He said, this is what Moses said. Verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, for we obey not his voice. And now, O Lord God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, hast gotten thee renown, as this day we have sinned and have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach and all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolation, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for the city and for thy people are called by thy name. In Daniel's prayer, we see not only does he pray the scriptures, but we see that Daniel associates himself with his people. Notice that Daniel does not try to cover up their sins. Daniel does not try to cover up any of their shameful past. He confesses all of the evil of his people as if it is his evil. Now this is interesting because outside of Jesus Christ, you will not find a more perfect character in all of the Bible other than Daniel. Daniel is the greatest man of Scripture in all of the Word of God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't show me one wrong, one sin that Daniel ever committed. But yet here is Daniel confessing sin, the sin of the people, as if they are his sins. Have you ever done that? You ever prayed for America like that? I have. I've prayed for America like that. God, forgive us. We've turned to immorality. God, we've accepted things that you say are wrong. God, we've called evil good and good. That's the way Daniel's praying. Daniel is associating himself with the sins of the people. He says, God, we have broken your laws. Nehemiah will do the same thing in a few years when he prays for God to send him back and restore the city of Jerusalem. Finally, notice that Daniel does not base his supplication on his righteousness, anything Israel has done, the righteousness of the people, but he bases his supplication on this. God, I remember what you did back in Egypt. And if you let us be destroyed, then who's going to tell the great story of Egypt? God, do it for your mercies. Do it for your glory. God, do it for your sake. It wasn't about Daniel. It wasn't about Daniel's people. It was about how was God going to get glory out of this thing. Again, this is not my message for tonight, but can I take a time out and say one more thing, and I'll say it quick and I'll move on. I'm afraid too often our prayer is prayed in the wrong direction. We're too worried about me, instead of worrying about him. God, I've got this bill. God, I've got this headache. God, I need this new job. When our Lord told us things like clothing and raiment, don't even worry about those. I'll take care of those. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God said, if you'll worry about my business, I'll worry about your business. And we spend our time praying, God, this is what you could do for me today. This is how you could help me today. And there's nothing wrong with casting our cares upon him. But I think most of our time should probably be spent praying, God, how can I benefit? How can I increase your kingdom? Daniel's prayer is more focused on God's glory than Daniel's good. So I see Daniel's confusion. Number two, not only do I see Daniel's confusion, but I see Gabriel's coming. Gabriel's coming. Look at verse number 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. It's not often in the Scriptures that you'll find God interrupting someone right in the middle of their prayer. Daniel doesn't even get the chance to say, in Jesus' name, amen. He never makes it that far. He is in the midst of his prayer, and as he is praying, he says that the man of God, Gabriel, comes to me and touches me. The fact that Gabriel, the angel, flew to where Daniel was and had to touch him to get his attention tells us how enthralled in this prayer Daniel was. It also probably tells us something about the posture of his prayer. I don't think you have to be kneeling down to pray. I don't believe that. But I wonder if Daniel wasn't kneeling down to pray and the angel Gabriel had to tap him on the shoulder and say, excuse me, God's got something he would like to say. When Gabriel comes to him, Gabriel, the Bible says, comes with great swiftness. It is interesting to point out that the wording of the text implies that he come with great speed. that he came, he left heaven when Daniel began to pray, probably when he put on the sackcloth and began to fast. Gabriel left heaven and headed for Babylon. And he came with great speed. That is interesting because we oftentimes get the idea that angels are omnipresent. But angels are not omnipresent like God is. God is everywhere at all times, but angels are not. If Gabriel wanted to say something to Daniel, Gabriel had to leave heaven and come to earth to do it. He had to go from point A to point B. He wasn't already there because he was not omnipresent. We also think, just for sake of saying that, we also think that the devil is omnipresent. We say, the devil made me do it. Ah, probably not. You probably just talked yourself into doing it. The devil's not all the places at all times. He's not God. And not only does the text imply that Gabriel comes with great speed, but it also implies that he's weary when he gets there, like it's a long way from heaven to Babylon. And then when Gabriel comes to where Daniel is, he tells him the reason in verse 23 that he has come. He said, Daniel, I want you to know that God sent me to you because you are greatly beloved in heaven. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the scene in heaven as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son and the angelic host said, oh, Daniel's praying. I really like that Daniel. They know his name around the throne room of heaven. It's almost like Gabriel says, they really like you up there. You say, wow. There must have been something special about Daniel. No, not really. He was just a man like you and I am. But he was a man that kept his life in a place that was pleasing to God. He kept a spiritual man in a place that was pleasing to God. Daniel just kept himself in the place where God could pour out his blessings on him. God would be willing to do the same for you and for me if we would just keep our lives in line with his will. Daniel, I want you to know that God sent me because they think a lot of you up in heaven. And he says, I've come because I've got something God wants me to explain to you. God wants me to explain to you this period of 70 weeks. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the visions and prophecies, and anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again on the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the wars of desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I want you to see this finally, and I'm done for tonight. I want you to lastly see God's contract. This vision we will study in the next coming weeks or coming week is probably the most important one of Scripture. It gives us a key to scriptural prophetic truth. There are a few things I want to say tonight, and then we'll be finished. Let me say a few things about this prophecy. Let me say, first of all, that this prophecy is given to a specific people for a specific place. Verse number 24, Daniel says, 70 weeks are determined, and I want you to mark this, 70 weeks are determined unto thy people, who is thy people, that's Daniel's people. 70 weeks are determined unto thy people and upon thy holy city. This prophecy was given to Daniel's people and to Daniel's city, which was the city of Jerusalem. This prophecy, therefore, is for the times in which God's focus is upon Israel and upon Jerusalem. I'll mention more about this next Wednesday night, but I feel like saying this for tonight. Because this prophecy is for Daniel's people and Daniel's city, when God's focus is upon Israel and Jerusalem, that means that this prophecy is not for the time that you and I are living in today. You see, God's focus today is not on the Jew and it is not on Jerusalem. God's focus today is on the church and the gospel and the world. God's focus for the past 2,000 years has been on the church. With that being said, I believe that winds of change are blowing. You can't help but turn on your television or listen to the news on the radio without realizing that God in recent days has been focusing His attention back toward the Jewish people. We are making the United Nations the headquarters in Jerusalem. We've got a president that's in favor of Jerusalem, and he's speaking out for Jerusalem. And it seems like every day something new happens. You know what God is doing? God is taking His focus from the Gentile people and He's moving it back toward the Jews. The second thing I want you to notice, and I just want you to write these things down for now. The second thing I want you to notice is that there are two princes mentioned in our text. First of all, there's Messiah the prince mentioned in verse number 25. And then there's the prince that shall come in verse number 26. Those two are not the same. One is Christ, one is Antichrist. Notice thirdly that the prophecy is given for exactly 70 weeks. And these 70 weeks are divided into three sections. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week, totaling 70. We'll discuss that next Wednesday. Fourthly, I want you to notice that in verse 24 and following, there are six reasons given for this period of 70 weeks. The 70 weeks are determined for God's people in Israel and for Jerusalem. That word determined in verse number 24 means that it is something planned. It means that it is purposed. Literally, it means this. It means that the Hebrew word determined in verse 24 means it is cut out. Essentially, Gabriel is saying God has cut out a period of 70 weeks and He has purposed something for those 70 weeks. Here's what God has purposed. He's purposed to finish the transgression. Just as the prophecy only concerns the Jews, these six things that are determined only concern the Jews. These six things are determined upon Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. So he says in verse 24, this is determined so that he can finish the transgression. Now, while I know that the Messiah was cut off, according to our text in verse 26, and he become an atonement for the sins of the world, the sins of the world are not in view here. This is the transgression of Israel. Christ died for the world, but instead of putting away or finishing the transgression of His people, that is not something that He did. That is still yet future. The fact remains that the Jew is in disfavor with God today, and they will remain in disfavor with God until the day that the Lord returns and they repent and they turn back to Him. And in that day, He will finish their transgression. Secondly, He says these 70 weeks are determined to make an end of sin. Again, I point out that it is the sins of Israel meant in the text. The phrase to make an end of sin, to make an end means that He will restrain. It carries the idea of a criminal being put in prison. Therefore, He is saying there will come a day when God will restrain or withhold sin. This will not take place. This did not take place on Calvary. This will not take place until the Lord comes at the end of the 7 years of tribulation and He sets up His kingdom upon this earth. And when he sets up his kingdom, when sin tries to rear its ugly head, he'll knock it back down with a rod of iron, and he will restrain sin in that day. Paul spoke about this in Romans chapter number 11, verse 26 and verse number 27. He said, "For this is my covenant unto them," speaking of Israel, "and I will take away their sins." He said, I'll finish the transgression. I'll make an end of sin. Number three, he said, "I will make reconciliation for iniquity." Again, it's the iniquity of Israel that's in question here. The word iniquity means wickedness, or it means righteousness. If a Jew wants to be saved today, a Jew has to be saved the same way that you and I are saved. They have to come to the cross and they have to accept Jesus Christ. For them to come to the cross and accept Jesus Christ means they have to do away with everything that makes them Jewish. John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 9, to those Pharisees, he said, "Don't think just because you're Jews that makes you saved." He said, "Think not to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. God can make these stones children of Abraham." With this said, there is coming a time when the church is called out, and when this happens, the Jew as a nation at the end of the tribulation will turn back to God again. The Bible says in Revelation 1:7 that they will look upon him whom they have pierced. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, that when they see him, they see those nail prints in his hand, they will realize that he truly was their Messiah, and a nation shall be born in a day. He'll put away their sins. He'll make reconciliation for their iniquity. And then, number four, he'll bring in everlasting righteousness. There will not be righteousness until the millennial kingdom. There cannot be a kingdom until the transgression of Israel has been put to an end, until sin has been sealed up. Boy, can you imagine what a good deal that is? God said, "I will take away sin, I will take away iniquity, I will take away transgression, and in place of that I will give you everlasting righteousness." Number five, he said, this 70 weeks is to seal up the visions and the prophecies. Visions and prophecies appeared to be sealed up today, but that is only temporary. Visions and prophecies are given to the Jews. We know that the Jew seeks for a sign. When the transgression of Israel finally has been ended, then the sin has been put away, the Jew will then once again have uninterrupted communion with God. There will be no need for visions. There will be no need for prophecies. They will speak and God will immediately answer. And finally, God said, "I'm giving thee 70 weeks to anoint the Most Holy." The Most Holy in our text is not a person, it is a place. It is the most holy place described in that tabernacle and again in Solomon's temple. It means the holiest of holies, or the most holy. This is in reference to the temple that Ezekiel 41, 42 and following says will be built in the latter days. When that temple is built, God's glory will come and it will dwell in that temple one more time. And God's glory will anoint that holy place. It's interesting. Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel chapter number 9 that he saw the glory of God reluctantly leave the house of God. He told us in Ezekiel chapter number 11 that he saw the glory of God leave the city of Jerusalem and return to heaven. But then he tells us in Ezekiel chapter number 43 that he sees that glory come again. He said, "From out of the east comes the glory of God. And the glory of God fills that temple that'll be built in the millennial reign. And it fills that temple and God's presence dwells among His people again." From the time of that departure to the time that it's set up will be that space in the middle is the times of the Gentiles that we've been talking about for the past several weeks. Gabriel said, "Daniel, there are six reasons that God has given this prophecy, this period of 70 weeks. Next Sunday or next Wednesday, we'll talk about that prophecy. We'll dissect it and try to dig into it and see if we can't figure out when it begins and when it ends, why it's given in three different sections and who it's dealing with. And so we'll deal with all of that next Wednesday. Father, we love you for tonight. We thank you for the Word of God. I pray you help us as we move forward. We ask this in Jesus' name. And amen.